We're going to read the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray once more. Eternal and ever-blessed God, we bow in your presence this morning. We ask again, Father, for the help of your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, poured out at Pentecost, and still the portion, still the comforter, still the teacher of his people. We ask, O Lord, that this day we might know, see, rejoice in, and believe upon Jesus Christ fervently, earnestly, entirely, that we might know ourselves saved, having been saved, that those who are outside the kingdom might be drawn in, that all here today would indeed bow the knee and confess with the tongue concerning Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We ask it in his name. Amen. The great drama of redemption is in some respects a study in great contrasts. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 that Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And no riches to rags story in the human level ever compares to the riches that belong to Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, and the depths to which he stooped, becoming poor for the sake of his people. Then again, on the other side, the rags to riches tale. Men and women love it when someone starts low and works high. But nothing can begin to compare to Peter's declaration in Acts chapter 2 that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Philippians chapter 2 sums up that trajectory of Jesus Christ in our salvation. Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. There he was before time. There he was once the world had been created, in the presence of God, being God, equal with God. And that Jesus took upon himself the form of a bondservant, came in the likeness of men, and stooped low. Verse 9, though, and the two verses that follow, bring us to the final and definitive turning point in the drama. God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You remember at the Last Supper that Jesus took a towel and he girded himself with it and he knelt down to wash the feet of his disciples. He had come not to be served, but to serve. And after he had accomplished that task, he returned to his place at the head of the table. So it is on the grandest scale. Christ came down to serve, and when he had finished, he returned to his place, from the depths to the very heights. These verses build on past reality. They speak of present reality, and they point to future reality. First of all, they build on past reality. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him. The therefore points us back to what has gone before. It takes account of the things that we've just read in the preceding verses. We see both Christ's eternal Godhead and Christ's temporal humiliation. That is, his condescending, his coming down, his stooping low in time. Verse 6 tells us that there was nothing lacking in the divinity of Jesus Christ. He, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Some translate that equality with God as a thing to be grasped or laid hold of or hung onto. But he had in himself that equality with God. When we come to the end of this passage, 9 through 11, the apostle is drawing on the language of Isaiah 45. That chapter speaks of the Lord God. In verse 15, the prophet says, "Truly you are God who hide yourself." God hid himself. How? Well, at least in one way, he hid himself when he took upon himself the form of a bond servant. The Son hid himself. He veiled his glory. In verses 17 and 22, "Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." This God who hides himself, he is the God who saves his people from their sins. Verse 18 and verse 21 testify to the unique character of this God, to the fact that he alone is God. Christ alone is God. Christ only, with his Father, the first person, and with the Spirit, the third person, Father, Son, and Spirit, together, the one and only living and true God. And then verse 23. "I have sworn by myself, this is the only God who hides himself, who saves his people. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." Christ, the Son of God, put away his glory for a time. He veiled it, but it was not lost. He did it in order to save his people from their sins. He, being God, taking to himself the form of a man, yet remaining God. But there is also here Christ's temporal humiliation. For the one who was himself God, equal with God, humbled himself. And you see that trajectory in these verses. He became a man, took upon himself the form of a servant, not any servant, but a man. And being a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, and not any death, but the death of the cross itself. He made himself an outcast. He made himself a man, as it were, and came under the law, being born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law. Here is the greatest demonstration you could ever have of one who looked out not only for his own interests, hanging on to his equality with God, but also for the interests of others. It's Isaiah 52 and 53. The suffering servant, the one who was esteemed as nothing, who was smitten and afflicted. And the trajectory of salvation brings Christ from the highest heights and all the riches of his eternal glory into the world to suffer and to die under the curse of Almighty God. And now he is looking forward to his exaltation, even as he contemplates the cross. You remember how he cries out to his Father in John 12 concerning the hour which is coming, and God answers him, "I will glorify my name. I will do it in these things." In John chapter 17, in that so-called high priestly prayer, he asks, "Father, the hour has come. The thing is rising now to its highest pitch. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Verse 5, "Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And he's looking further forward. Verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 to 11 takes into account the eternal Godhead of Jesus Christ and the humiliation of the Son as he stooped down to save his people from their sins. That therefore tells us that we've reached the point of recognition of his work. We've reached the point of vindication of all that he has accomplished. The divine fatherly approval is now being stamped, as it were, upon Jesus Christ, and he is being restored to the glory to which he is entitled and which he has earned. He is given the heights because he embraced the depths. Here now is the reward of Christ's saving accomplishments. Because he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, because he stooped down, took upon himself the form of a servant, came as a man, suffered to the point of death, that death being even the death upon the cross to save his people from their sins. Therefore, God, in his resurrection, in his glorification, in his exaltation, ascension, lifting him up to the highest place, therefore, God has highly exalted him. This looks back at everything that has gone before and speaks to us, building upon the past reality of Christ as the eternal Son who became man to save his people from their sins. But it also speaks to us of present reality. Now, this is the Jesus whom, not having seen, we love. But not seeing him causes us problems sometimes. We don't have the perspective always that hears the tenses of Paul's language. God has highly exalted him. And God has given him the name which is above every name. Remember how Paul speaks, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we know him no longer after the flesh. Sometimes we forget that Jesus of Nazareth, who hung upon the tree, rose from the dead and has ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. He now has this name. He now has this place. He is now entitled to the honour of every created thing. Friends, Jesus is not waiting to be exalted. He has been. He's on the throne. Our waiting is for the demonstration of his reign. Not the beginning of it, When Christ returns in glory, that is not the enthronement of Christ. Christ is already enthroned. He will sit then on the throne of his judgment, but already he is at the right hand of God, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. He has already conquered, and now, at this very moment in time, Christ enjoys the highest place. Christ possesses the highest name, being recognized as the one who is both Lord and Christ, and he is entitled to the highest honor. Right now, at this moment, ever since God raised him from the dead and he ascended into heaven, there he sits at the pinnacle of all things, entitled to receive the honor and the glory and the blessing and the worship and the praise of every living thing. He's enthroned. Enthroned. Not now as simply the second person of the Godhead, if I can put it like that, but now as the God who became man. As the Son of God who became incarnate, who clothed himself with flesh in order to save his people from their sins. It's the God-man who saved. It's the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who now has the highest place. In Hebrews chapter 1, God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son, whom he has appointed all heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the place he's got. Jesus of Nazareth, whom his own people accounted cursed and hung him upon a cross. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Psalm 2 speaks of the honor that belongs to him, that even those who rebel against him will be crushed by him. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 speaks of his triumph in the cross over principalities and powers. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 13 tells us that he is waiting till his enemies are made his footstool on the basis of the triumph already accomplished at Calvary. Jesus is enthroned now, seated in glory. Remember Revelation chapters 4 and 5. John enters in the mercy of God into the very throne room of the universe. It's the court of heaven. And he describes in that stuttering human language, if you like, the one who is seated upon the throne. And he uses colours and emblems and symbols and lights to try and describe the excellent glory of the eternal God enthroned in the heavenly courtroom. And then he tells you that in the midst of the throne there's also a lamb. A lamb as if it had been slain. And the lamb is not contending with God. And the lamb is not competing with God. He is there by right in his proper place. He is enthroned as God and with God. And yet himself the lamb as if it had been slain. And he's receiving praises as God and with God. And they're singing worship and honor and glory and power be to our God and to the Lamb forever and forever. And they're singing it now because the Lamb, as if it had been slain, is presently in the midst of the throne of God in heaven. Now, are you persuaded that Jesus of Nazareth, having risen again from the dead, has been given the highest name, put in the highest place, and is entitled to the highest honor? That he is seated on the throne of all things, and that every living creature should bow down to worship him with heart and soul and strength. Are you persuaded of that truth? Do you reckon with that truth as you ought to? Do you respond righteously to the reality of an enthroned Jesus? It is vital that we do so, because these verses thirdly point to future reality. They point to future reality. This present reality of an enthroned Lord Jesus Christ is both forgotten and denied. This is not a truth that men love. Rather, it is something that they hate. Jesus is enthroned, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That at this name of Jesus, this highest name, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that's what should happen. Does it? No. In part, yes. But in whole, no. At this point in time, not every knee is bowing. At this point in time, not every tongue is audibly confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, and that ultimately every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, or Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The purpose of Christ's present exaltation is universal submission, bowing the knee, and universal confession, speaking with the mouth that Christ Jesus is Lord. A right recognition and response to his person as the eternal Son who became man, suffering and dying for his people in order to save them from their sins, and the place that he has been given as the risen and exalted Son of Almighty God. Paul's language in verse 10 tells us of every rank and in every place, those in heaven, those on earth, and of those under the earth, his armies, his image bearers, and his enemies, all of them must one day openly and entirely acknowledge him as God's Lord, God's Christ, the glorified Jesus, the Saviour, the Messiah, the Mediator. He has been vindicated by God. God raised him up on the third day and has seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. There is no doubt as to his present honor and glory. But he is awaiting his return for the public demonstration of the glory that he already possesses. You remember how a few weeks ago we looked at Matthew chapter 25. He's the Son of Man coming in his glory with all his holy angels to sit on the throne of his glory, where he will judge the living and the dead. And that's the place when he sits on the throne of judgment, the great white seat, that every knee will bow, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father will be glorified. It should be happening now. It will happen then. Every knee that now should, in that day will. Every tongue that should now be ascribing praise and glory and honour to Christ, in that day will. The God who veiled his glory by coming as a man, and the God who has returned to heaven in the person of Jesus Christ and sits there now hidden from our eyes and coming again, that God, the eternal Son, the incarnate Lord, Jesus Emmanuel, he will be seen by all, revealed in his glory as mediator, as saviour, and as judge, and there will be no denials. and there will be no forgetfulness, and there shall be no doubts in the day when we see him as he is, that Jesus has the supreme place, that Jesus has the supreme name, and that Jesus has supreme honour. He's going to come with his angels. And you'll see, as it were, and hear, if you like, the clanking of the armoured hordes of heaven. As with one man, one angel, they bow the knee before Christ. And they raise their voices and declare that he is Christ, the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. And the people of God, when they see him coming, those who remain shall rise up in the air to meet him. Those who are dead in Christ, they will rise first. And what will they do? They will bow the knee in submission. They will confess with the tongue that here is Christ the Lord, their God and Saviour, their longed for Redeemer and the hope of their souls. And the unrighteous too, who remain upon the earth, and those who are raised from the dead to judgment of hell, they also will bow the knee to Jesus Christ with terror, crying out to the rocks and the hills to cover them. But the rocks and the hills are under the command of Almighty Christ, and they will find no hiding place from Christ in his excellent glory as he comes to be acknowledged and honoured by those who now have rebelled against him. And you'll see the devils coming before him, and all the demons of hell, and they'll be on their faces, and they'll be in chains, and they'll be confessing, as it were, through gritted teeth, believing and trembling as they do now, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And at last, the greatest and the blackest and the darkest and the lowest of all the fiends of hell, Satan himself, will come in a rage before Jesus Christ, and he will bow the knee to Jesus Christ in his chains and be cast out from before him, unable to do anything but confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father in heaven, on earth and under the earth. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is not the day on which you will have an opportunity to repent that you might have life. It is the day of final accounting. It is the day on which your attitude now will determine your attitude then. Your attitude now will have nothing to do with your actions on that day. You'll bow with everyone else. You'll confess with everyone else. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will worship Christ as God, confess him as Lord over all. But some will be willing, and some will not. Some will be adoring, and some will be abhorring. Some will run to him. Others will run from him. He'll receive the joyful welcome of those who are waiting for his return, and he'll receive the horrified admission of those who have scorned his coming and have fought against him. And that is the day then in which our eternal disposition and destiny will be fixed. Because both heaven and hell are experience of the Christ who is enthroned. Heaven is the Christian's experience of an enthroned Christ. Heaven is the angel's experience of an enthroned Christ. The shining of God enthroned, and in the midst of the throne, a lamb as if slain. The lamb being the light of heaven, it being illuminated by the glory of Most High God. And John 17 and verse 24, Father, I want them to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That will be the experience of the saints. Christ enthroned, and will see him, and will worship him, and will love him, and will possess him forever and forever, in a new heaven and a new earth, designed that our glorified bodies may know and delight in God for all eternity. But Christ is enthroned in hell also. And hell is the experience of the enemies of God, of an enthroned Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read that Christ is going to give those who are troubled rest with us when he is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints. Listen to the language. Punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. The enthroned Jesus will cast down, cast out, and forever punish those who have stood against his Father, stood against him, and resisted his Holy Spirit. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and there will be those who are cast into hell on their faces, calling out that now they see that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he will say, "Depart from me, you cursed. Depart from me. I remain enthroned, and you will be under my feet for all eternity, because you would not bow and you would not confess while you were here upon earth and had opportunity to do so. That I am God's Lord, God's Christ, and the only Saviour of sinners." All the excellent majesty of the closing chapters of the book of Revelation will be known and experienced and enjoyed by the blessed, and known and experienced in the horrors of hell by those who are cursed of God. His supremacy must be universally recognized and universally exercised, and God the Father will be glorified. God will be glorified in the full salvation into which his people enter. And God will be glorified in the downfall and the overthrow and the eternal judgment of all his and our enemies. Jehovah will be honored. The Father's character will be displayed and glorified in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the moment that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when everything is swallowed up and God is God alone. This is the point to which we are all working. And this is the moment when those who dwell in the light will cry out, "Glory, power, worship, honor, majesty, blessing to God who is enthroned and to the Lamb forever and forever. Amen." Isaiah chapter 45. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. This is going to happen, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." You see the division? You see the moment? You see the sequence? Look to me. Look to me. Trust in me. Be saved by me. Whoever will, come. Look to me as the God who has come into the world, hidden my glory to save my people from their sins. I am God. I have become man. I will never lose either one part now or the other. But I am the one who saves. And if you will look to me, you shall be saved. For I am God and there is no other. I have undertaken. I have sworn. It is a sure and certain thing. saying that a day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, taking an oath that I am God, that I am Christ, that I am Jesus who is Lord. And in that day I shall say, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and those who are ashamed, those who are incensed, shall be ashamed in that day. Shame and anger, regret and rage. My friends, there's a faint picture there of hell. Regret and rage. Sinners who don't want Jesus to be both Lord and Christ, who regret that they never took him and hate him for all eternity, being punished by him for their rage and hatred against him. And then there are those who shall be justified, declared righteous, and shall glory. You see, Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus Christ is Saviour. And any other opinion of him is blasphemy. It is an assault upon God. And he calls us himself here to repent and to believe, with a view to that coming day when in his majesty and glory he shall be revealed. He calls us to him as one who is worthy of faith, who demands faith, who entreats us to believe, who is the hope of his people and the object of their eternal love. And I want to warn every single person here this morning that if you do not now bow to Jesus Christ and submit your soul to him, if you do not now believingly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that day will be one of shame and anger to you. And the only way you can escape the horror of hell itself is to take God in Christ this moment and trust in him as the one who says, "Look to me and be saved." Friends, Christians, brothers and sisters, if now we bow, if now we take him as the one in the highest place, with the highest name, deserving of the highest honours, God's Lord and Christ, whom our souls adore, then in that day we shall see every creature bow before him, and we will be in the great mass, and he will be vindicated before heaven and earth and under the earth, and we will be vindicated with him as those who have loved him, those who have trusted in him, those who have waited for him, and his supremacy will be our eternal joy. Are you trusting in this Jesus? If you are, you look forward to God's declaration, "These are righteous in my Son Jesus Christ." If you are, you look forward to glory together with him, because Christ has asked his Father for his people, that we might be with him where he is, and that we might enter into his glory and enjoy it together with him. Let there then be no doubt who our King is. Let us show it. Let us live it. Let us declare it. And let us expect it. What does that mean? It means a mind like Jesus Christ. It means a humble heart. It means a believing life. And it means a holy service, taking greater account of others than ourselves, looking out not just for ourselves but for the interests of others, doing nothing through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, each esteeming others better than himself. It means embracing the cross that Christ himself took up, and it means living, walking, and dying as disciples of a King who stooped to conquer, and who is now enthroned in glory. My friends, if we would reach heaven with Christ. It's the cross and the crown. We suffer with him that we may be glorified together with him. Embrace the mind that was in Christ Jesus, that you may be lifted up together with him when he comes in his glory, to be adored by his saints and to sit on the throne of his glory. Amen. Gracious God, grant that we may live as those who believe in and are assured of Jesus Christ as Lord, who know that he is the God-man, the mediator between God and men, the saviour of wretches like us, that he is now enthroned, that he is entitled now to receive our honour, our glory, our power, our blessing, that we might ascribe to him all these things and give to him the praises that are due to his name, that we may love him, that we might serve him, and we might eagerly wait for his appearing. O God, we plead that in that day you would indeed own us as your own, as those who have loved you and waited for you. We pray, O God, for those whom we love after the flesh, for friends and family members, for neighbours and for colleagues, for sons and for daughters. We ask, O God, that they might not in that day be found as careless sinners who will be cast out, thrust out from the presence of Jesus Christ enthroned. O Lord, have mercy then upon us, that our lives and our lips may always express that we have such a God, such a Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth, who died upon Calvary's tree, has been made both Lord and Christ, that we are his, that he is ours, and that no one shall ever break this bond of love between us, established by you, to the glory of your grace. Amen.
Amen.